We've been talking about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as far as some introductory notes. The Lord said power was going to be given to the apostles. We've talked about that power to a certain degree as far as some of the positive things that it was going to do. But I think it's also necessary, and this is where we started last week, it's also helpful to know what that power was in the terms of how it stands in contrast to a lot of the false claims today. That's why we passed out the sheet. If you're not here, we try to go through and talk about the power associated with the miracles that we find in the New Testament and draw some of the common contrasts that we see. Point number one, we talked about the fact from the Bible that when we look at the miracles, they were instantaneous. There was no delay. People didn't have to wait days, weeks, months, years. It was immediate. We also noted, point two, that faith was not always required on the part of the person healed. And there are some examples of where you don't have people healed, but you have, for example, the fig tree being cursed, or you've got the dead being raised. And certainly there was no faith on the part of the fig tree, and there was no faith on the part of people like Lazarus when they were raised from the dead. You have organic problems being cured, those issues being solved, Luke chapter 22, 49 to 51. We also noted how the healings were public. It was not something that was done in a corner, to use wording from the book of Acts that's used in a different way, but that principle, it was a very public matter. People were very open about it. Come, look, see, check out this man. And there was simply no doubt that true power had been used. Point seven, the healings were so powerful, even the miracles had to be acknowledged by the enemies of the Lord. And that's a very difficult thing to reach as far as that point or that level, where even your enemies, they don't like it. They want to explain it away, but they have to, at the end of the day, say, well, we can't deny it because this has been done. When you start raising the dead, I mean, it's pretty obvious that there's, you know, the guy was really dead. You think about the wording in John chapter 11, he stinks by now. The body's in a state of decay. Well, that's either true or it's not. And for someone who's dead, that's very obvious. The miracles, when we look at the scriptures, they glorified the Father and Son. Today, though, as you listen to the people who profess to be involved with Pentecostalism and some of the other groups, well, look at me, look at my ministry. This is what God is doing through me. It's me, me, me. And that's simply not what we find in the scriptures. Point number nine, the miracles were designed to support the truth, not religious error. A lot of people don't talk about that. But when we look at what's taught today, they're involved with religious error. They claim that they are someone who is a miracle worker from God, but the doctrine should be enough to tell us that's not true. And you see that reflected in a lot of different ways. Point number 10, miracles were not used to perpetuate any religious group, not the Jews, nor some of the groups out there as far as pagan groups, but the church which was established by Christ. Anything that you want to add or ask over those 10 points before we begin with number 11? All right, let's pick off the first one that we have as far as new material, point number 11. The person healed did not need to be present. Now, this might be tried by some people today, but this is one of the items which I think we would point to and say this is almost never, ever done today. They want you to come to the healing crusade. They want you to come to their miracle tent, or they want you to come to the convention center. It's interesting that when you look at the Bible, the people who were healed did not need to be present. The passage for this is Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 9, and then verse 13. Has anybody turned there and would like to read it for the class? All right, I think I saw Bonnie. Betty will line you up for Mark chapter 5, 6 to 10, if you would. Bonnie, Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 9, then we'll look at verse 13. Was the guy healed?
Yes.
Did Jesus have to personally go and see him? No. You can relate that to what we find in Acts chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. Jesus said to the apostles, you're going to be baptized in or with what? The Holy Spirit. What does the word baptize mean? Immerse, dip, plunge, submerge, overwhelm. Now, if you know those definitions for the word, and you apply them to Acts chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, Jesus says you're going to be immersed, you're going to be dipped, you're going to be submerged in the power of the Holy Spirit. How much power does that sound like? That sounds like a whole lot of power. Do you think that level of power would allow someone to say, well, okay, your sick person is 25 miles away, your sick person is 3 states away, your sick person is on the other side of the world, and I can heal him? Absolutely. If you have been given that power, you do not need to see the person. You do not need to go. I was kind of interested. This is only semi-related. But if we follow the news a little bit, we probably saw the quote-unquote Pope putting his hands on people, laying his hands on people, blessing the sick. And I thought, you know, if he really were the vicar of Christ, the servant of God, who truly had power, what's going to happen to the baby that's sick? What's going to happen to the person who's in the wheelchair? They're not going to need the wheelchair anymore, right? The baby is no longer going to be sick. So people from all kinds of religious groups can go around and they can put on fancy clothes and they can make pronouncements and the world can pretty much bow at their feet. But true power did the kind of stuff that we're talking about. And I think that's really important because a lot of people today simply don't believe that. They see the person dressed up or they see that the person has some big television ministry. They believe that they are a person from God. And it's all nonsense when you begin to compare it with what we find in the Bible. Anything you want to add or ask over those thoughts before we pick up with item 12? Okay. Point number 12. Miracles were accomplished in spite of objections. Now, I like this one. Miracles were accomplished in spite of objections. Betty, we had you lined up for this one, didn't we? Okay, let's start with Mark chapter 5, 6 to 10. We'll also get somebody lined up for Acts chapter 13, 8 to 12. Who wants to go? Okay, Glenda, Acts 13, 8 to 12. All right, Betty, Mark 5, 6 to 10.
And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God, torment me not. For he said unto him, Come forth, thou unclean spirit, out of the man. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he said unto him, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country."
Okay. Do you think the demonic force was all that enthused about seeing Jesus on this occasion? No. There was an objection here, a very strong objection, and not just from one force or source. But in spite of that, what's true for the objection? Not Satan's will that, you know, head off and find another host, but all right, God's power was stronger than the devil's power. So once again, if the apostles or people today, as they claim, if you have that power, objections, even from the devil's special helpers himself, should not in any way interfere with the power. But that's simply not what people today show. They can claim that. Some do, but that's not what we find in the text. And then Acts chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. Glenda?
For the lameness, the sorcerer, this being my translation, withstood them, seeking to pervert the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, having stared toward him, said, "O full of all treachery and villainy, you son of the slanderer, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the straight ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and will not see the sun until next season." And instantly, dimness and darkness fell on him, and going around, he sought someone to lead him from the hand.
Okay, two or three points from this account. Number one, how soon did the blindness strike this guy? A couple days later, he had an accident, and no, it was immediate, which is consistent with what we've talked about before. When you look at the fellow who was blinded, what was he trying to do? Was he supportive of Paul's preaching, or was he not supportive of Paul's preaching? All right, he was not supportive of Paul's preaching. He was trying to get the other fellow in the Bible study to not listen to the Apostle Paul. Now, we've talked about Bible examples, haven't we? Remember, commands, examples, inferences. Here we, and we'll probably talk about this again when we get over to that passage, but here we have a Bible example. Here is a fella who is trying to turn someone away from hearing the gospel truth. There is Paul. He's someone who has the power of the Holy Spirit. And when he's opposed, what does he do on this occasion? He says, "You're not doing the right thing. You're trying to oppose me, therefore what am I going to do to you?" I'm going to restrict your sight. I'm going to make you blind. And it's not anything that I'm going to do physically. I'm not going to gouge your eyes out. I'm not going to strap some tape over your head. But what am I going to use? I'm going to use the power that has been given to me by God. I'm going to use the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's take that a step further. As far as a Bible example today, when you look at the, and I'm just going to give you a couple, you look at Benny Hinn, you look at Oral Roberts, the son, and the dad too, but the dad died some years back. You look at the fellows, you think anybody opposes their ministries? Absolutely. Well, you would think that if they really have the power of God, and there are people out there who are opposing their ministry, then from the Bible example, what would be done to those people who are out there saying you're of the devil? You're not from God. All right, there would be some catastrophic event that would be done immediately, but that's not what happens. So once again, you have to ask the question, God changes not. So you would think that if his servants have been opposed, and this would not be the only example as far as Acts chapter 13, God's people have been opposed in the past, and God has, when that power was available, miraculously intervened, and people who were the opposers didn't fare too well. But simply today, it's all talk. There simply is nothing like what we find in the scriptures. Again, anything that you wanted to ask before we deal with point 13? All right. As I say, a lot of show, a lot of pomp, a lot of ceremony, a lot of talk, but where's the power? And there is where you're lacking. But all they have is showmanship. But in the Bible, where do we find in the book of Acts people running around in special clothes? You know, special clothing. They've got the, you know, staff, and they've gotten, you know, the special hats and everything. It's not there. So in the world, we find pomp and ceremony, no power. In the Bible, we find power with no pomp and ceremony. Those are the exact opposites. They're 180 degrees reversed. So if you are satisfied with a pomp and ceremony, you're satisfied with a plan which is contrary to the Bible. You can't have it both ways. The Bible presents it this way. The world, very vividly, though we may not be there in person, we can see the televised pictures, we can hear the reports, and that was one of the things that was going through my mind as well, how different it is from the book of Acts. Anybody else? Okay, let's pick up. Sure. You have that, for example, in Matthew chapter 13, or Matthew 23, where Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. He talks about how they had the robes with the fringes and so forth, and how religious they were. And again, it goes back to the pomp and ceremony, and people want that. They want to see that in their religious leaders. They want to see that in the buildings. You know, look at the big church that we have. Look at the beautiful church. Well, church means the people, not the building. But it's all for show. And if you look, Jenny's not here in class, but she could talk about Romania, Russia and Ukraine. If you've ever seen some pictures of Moscow, you see the church buildings which have, I'm not sure it's gold, maybe it's gold plated, but at the top you have some very ornate decorations, some very features. The buildings are beautiful, inside as well as outside. But once again, in the New Testament, it's a matter of the heart when you look at Christianity in general, and when you're dealing with things related to the miraculous, there was true power. It wasn't the fakery, the showmanship that you have today. And yet the world is absolutely filled with that stuff, and people are very easily sucked into it. And the scriptures just say, don't be deceived. Benny?
Do the Catholics still go back to the Old Testament for the, the richness of the cathedrals and the synagogues, the buildings and stuff? Did they go back to the Old Testament and pick that up? It's why they have so much of the gold and richness in the building, and yet the poor, the Pope was saying, you know, we need to deal with the poor, but yet they pour most of their money into the buildings instead of going the other way. Do they still go back to the Old Testament?
Yeah. I'm not sure that even some of them might know. I mean, once you get higher up in the organization, they probably could go ahead and lay out the exact theology behind that. I would think that at least part of that, when you go back and you look at the temple or the tabernacle that they had, and certainly the Old Testament temple, you do have all those trappings, which a lot of people want to bring over to the New Testament, not just the Catholic faith. Because, again, you know, people, when they can see and when they can touch and when they can smell, that to them is spiritual. That to them is church. But there's a great emphasis in the New Testament that that was part of the Old Testament system. In the New Testament, as I said, and as you well know, it's a matter of the heart. It's not where you are. We could be in a building. We could be under a tree. and under a tree is not going to be any more spiritual than being inside some kind of building. But there may be at least some of that, and maybe a good part of that that's based on the Old Testament. But without getting some good documentation, I don't know that I'd want to just sign off and say this is, you know, the main root of that. Glenda, and then we'll take Ray's thought. Yeah.
How much it really costs. But then he was seen driving away in a little Fiat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I'm not going to make this beat up on the Pope Day, but there are a lot of things that could be said, and there are certainly some inconsistencies. I did think, too, remember Jesus once said, give all you have and give to the poor? So you do have, at least in principle, some information about that. And you do wonder a little bit, at least what crossed my mind was, when you look at the assets of the Catholic Church, as far as art, they've got their own bank. I mean, they are, you know, you see the priests' settlements that have been paid out because of abuse. They paid out a ton of money, and they have closed some parishes. They certainly have taken some financial hits, but they have some huge, huge assets. And there was a report I saw, maybe it was more extensive than this, but they talked about that the Vatican took in one family. And I'm thinking, well, when you think about what Jesus said, you think about the assets they have. And if you have all these refugees, you take in one family, that to me just doesn't seem to line up very well. You have the resources to take in many more. But like I say, we're trying to stay focused on what we have as far as the power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8.
Satan, including along with Betty, was talking about the clothes that they wear. And that's not only in the Catholic Church. You have that
right.
Other denominations, too, the robes and things.
Right. Yeah. And you find sometimes, and it's not just religion, sometimes in the academic world, often in the academic world, you'll find, especially if you're dealing with a graduation, you've got the people all dressed up, the fancy robes and things, and there can be a place for that. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, you know, you have to be really cautious about that because of what you find in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus warned against being called teacher. Now, for us, we don't think that much of a teacher. But in that day and time, that was a very high, a very lofty title. And once again, it was a way of exalting people above their fellow brethren. And just didn't work too well as far as God's will in the church. Okay, let's head back to where we stopped. This would be point number 13. Miracles were performed because others had faith. Matthew 8:8, John 4, 46 to 53. Who wants to take our Matthew 8 reference? Gary? And then who wants to be our John 4, 46 to 53 passage reader? Lois, thank you. All right, let's start. Gary, Matthew chapter 8, verse 8.
The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed.
Okay, now, can you imagine today going to a faith healing service? And you go up to the guy and say, I'm not sure I got much faith. But this fellow who's on your staff, he believes in you, doesn't he? Well, yeah. I want to be healed because of his faith. Now, I'm sure that they would somehow try to slip or slide out of that scenario. But here you have in the Bible, a lot of times the failed healings today, quote unquote, where you have faith in a faith healer and there isn't anything that's done for you, they will point to you and say, well, you're the one who has the defect in faith. Now, wait a minute. Let's see if that's the message of the Bible. Well, passages like Matthew chapter 8, verse 8 talk about healing on the part of those of somebody else. And consider this too. Maybe not a staff member, but if you have a gathering of 10,000 people, do you think that of the 10,000, you have at least maybe a couple thousand, maybe 5,000 or 6,000 that came there with faith in the faith healer? I think since they came, maybe from across the country, they probably did. So even if I come to you, you claim that you have the power of God, Acts chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. I don't have faith or my faith is weak or defective. We've got 5,000 other people out here in the assembly who believe in you. So shouldn't I be healed because of their faith? Yes. And if I'm not healed, then what's the problem? It goes back again to the fact that this power that we read about in the book of Acts, in the Bible, it was real power. I mean, people were really baptized with the Holy Spirit. They could do things like raise the dead. They could put body parts back on. They could cure the blind. Today, that's not what we find. John chapter 4, 46 to 53.
He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said therefore to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed in his whole household.
Okay, we don't know how old the son was, but here you have a child who has a significant fever, and the child is at the brink of death. If you have a child who's like that, even perhaps an adult, what's going through the person's mind? Likely not rational thought. When you get that kind of fever, I mean, you just have crazy stuff going through the head. So in addition to the lack of rational thought, you probably don't have much faith in somebody just showing up and immediately fixing the thing. So here is a young man who's healed. And he's healed because of the faith of someone else. We could point to more illustrations, but these are certainly preliminary. Preliminary and good helpful examples of what we're talking about. Point number four, thinking about the word preliminary. Anybody ever called into a radio show? Talk show? Wanted to make a comment? Okay. Were you screened before you got to the host? Did they ask you who you were, what you wanted to talk about?
I only did it one time, and actually I got the guy that was right on the radio.
Okay. All right. I did that one time at a national broadcast. Got in, but I didn't get right to the guy who was doing the broadcast. Was yours a local thing, or was it?
Yeah.
Okay. Then that may have been the difference where but if you're a national program, and to me that was kind of interesting. I don't know that they all work this way, but he wanted to know who I was. He wanted to know what I was going to ask the host, what I was going to talk about, and a couple of the things. And he said, no, I'm not going to let that be aired. So I thought that was very interesting that I was screened and X'd, canceled out. But you do have times that people are screened. They want to check something out before they buy it, or they want to check something out before they let that... even I think when they talk about live TV, still they've got the ability to go in there and, there's probably at least a 2 or 3 second pause in there as far as, at least with some of the stuff. So you just never know what may come up, so you kind of have the let's stop it button or let's hit to the commercial button, those kinds of things. When you look at the Pentecostal movement today, they have, and I'm not saying this is true in every case, but they have screened people. They've had people out there who have looked. I remember one of my teachers talking about the fact that he had someone, a friend, who'd been in a hunting accident. And I'm pretty sure it was Oral Roberts. He had brought his crusade to town. And, really can't do much as far as increase the recovery, some damage to the eye, all messed up. You really can't, you're just going to have to kind of wait that out. So I'm not sure if that fellow was a Christian or not, but they all decided to go over to the crusade and ask the guy, heal the fellow who was in the hunting accident. Well, you go in, your eye's all banged up, and you've got, some dried blood there, and you've got the cuts, and you've got the bruising, you look pretty bad. That would be a pretty good illustration. I mean, there's nobody that's going to doubt that, and if they need to, they can come up and kind of scratch things and make sure it's not makeup. But, that's pretty obvious that this guy has actually been injured in some way. He got stitches in the head, those kinds of things. And I still remember he said we were screened. We were met in an area, and they were letting people go through after they had examined them. And with this one, they said, no, you're just not eligible to come and be healed in the campaign. Now, that has stuck with me over the years. And I do believe that several of these guys have done the same kind of operation. They have something, a person comes in and says, well, I've got back pain. And if you look at the people who have made their way, and watch this, you watch the next time somebody says, we have a healing crusade or a miracle crusade is coming to town, you watch for the guy that's got the cuts. You watch for the person who's missing a body part. And I would, if I were a betting person, would bet you $1,000 that you'll never find someone who appears on stage with that problem, and then the ear is instantly put on, the stitches you know, or made to disappear, those kinds of things. It just doesn't happen. But when we look at the scriptures, we find that there was no preliminary investigation to weed out the hard cases. Nothing about Peter, nothing about Paul, nothing about the other apostles having a staff of attendants and, okay, come and we're going to heal you, but you get checked by our guys first and let's see what the issues are. Jesus didn't do that either. Very, very important point when we begin to think about true power. Anything that you want to discuss on that before we look at point 15? All right. Item 15, Jesus and the apostles, notice this, I put it in bold. They did not try. They did. They did not try and fail. They did not try, fail, and then do what? Insult the sick. But that is exactly what we find today. People come along and they say, well, I believe I have come for my miracle. I've come for my healing. And then the person, after failing, says, the problem is you. You don't have enough faith. That's an insult. Yet that's not what we find when we look at the scriptures. The only case of failure that we find, and I'll cover the reason for this, it's in the text here, but the only case of failure that we find is Matthew 17:14-21. Let's go back there and read it. Matthew 17:14-21, this is in conjunction with the transfiguration. Who wants to take care of that for us? Matthew 17:14-21. Maxine? In terms of today's study, this account is almost hilarious. This guy comes, the dad comes, with a demon-possessed son. Who's he come see? The apostles, the disciples of Christ, the Lord, and a handful of three disciples are up there on the mountain with the transfiguration. So this guy shows up at a very opportune time, meets with the disciples. Does the guy have faith?
Yes.
Absolutely. He has faith enough to come. And at least how many disciples work on casting out the demon? At least two, because we tried to cast him out, and the man said we came, and the disciples were not able to cast out the demon. So maybe all of them tried. We simply don't know, but there were at least two disciples who tried to cast out the demon. Now, think about the details that were just read by Maxine, and put the pieces together mentally in your head. Here's the guy, comes with his son, asks the disciples, has he got the faith to cast it out? And you can almost begin to see the picture unfold. What do the disciples do? In the name of Jesus, come out. I don't know that it was exactly like that, but they try to cast it out. Didn't work. Well, today, people, generally, if it doesn't work the first time, what do they do? Let's try it again. So I can't say for sure, but I suspect that there were multiple attempts to cast out the demon. Now, these fellows are failing. Knowing human nature, do you think they were a bit frustrated? Sure. And what do you think the dad's feeling?
No, you're not.
Yeah, I've got faith in you. You know, just try again. Keep trying. You guys are the one. So here you have a fella who not only has faith that doesn't pan out when it comes to the disciples. When Jesus comes down, who talks to him? The man who had the possessed son. Does he still have faith?
Yeah.
Yes, he does. If they can't do it, then the implication is you're able to do it. So you have here, again, a very, very fascinating account. We can be so glad that this is here. Jesus didn't insult the man, did he?
No.
Oh, if only he had faith. He's got faith. Who did he get on? Who did he chastise?
The
disciples. Well, again, if we take the fact that in the Bible we have commands, examples, and inferences, here we have an example. And the example is, the problem is with whom? Not on the guy who had the son. Not on the son, the problem is with the disciples. Applying that to today. If there is a fellow who says, I've got the power to heal, and he fails to heal, biblically, the problem is with
him.
You him, not me, not my sick person. So once again, no matter how you begin to look at this, you come to the same conclusion time after time. And the reason for that is Christ was talking to the apostles, Acts 1 verse 2. He said, Acts 1 verse 5, you are going to receive power. You are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be able to do all these things. And people today come along, you probably hear them at work, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Ever hear anybody say that? Okay, most of us have. Well, okay, what does that mean? Here's what the Bible says. Here's what you say, and the two simply don't match up. So God's word, very, very helpful as far as contrasting what baptism of the Holy Spirit was with the kind of fakery that we see today. Anything that you want to touch base on before we deal with point 16?
Back to Matthew, the 10th chapter, when Christ sent the disciples out, and when they came back, they puffed up quite a bit.
Yes.
Look at all the things that we was able to do.
Mm-hmm. And people today still have that problem, but no power. So bad enough with power, but when you deal with it, as far as people who have those lofty ideas about themselves and no power, then it really is pathetic. But
and this may have been just an occasion to show them
yes.
They don't have enough faith.
Yeah, they needed that
right.
To kind of put them back in the place. And it wasn't the only lesson that they needed with humility. But and you can kind of appreciate that. I mean, if you're palling around with Jesus, you're one of those, especially the three up there in the mountain, and look at all the things that we've experienced. Pride could have been a very easy sin to fall into. And it seems like God allowed them some circumstances, one of which was this, to make sure that they were kept in place. So Peter's denials would be another one for him. So good. Okay, point number 16. Unbelievers did not interfere or stop the miracles. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. Now this passage is used by some in the Pentecostal realm, but it's not their verse. It's our verse. Matthew 13, verse 58. Who's got it? Bonnie?
And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
Okay, how would a Pentecostal group use this passage, or how does that kind of group use this passage?
Well, we're not going to waste our time on you if you don't believe.
Yeah, God's power is not going to be very effective tonight because you have hard hearts. You have stubborn unbelief. No. What have we been saying from Acts chapter 1, verses 2 and 8? If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, how much power do you have? You are submerged in power. You are immersed in power. Remember that passage earlier about the devil? You're the devil, or the devil's helpers. You don't want to come out, but when you're facing God's power, what's going to be true? You're coming out. You may squeak and squawk and scream, and you may be really unhappy, and you may object, but it does not matter. You are going to come with us. So what did Jesus mean here? Let's read it again. Matthew 13, 58.
And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief.
Okay. Was the power... Well, let me rephrase the question. Could unbelief, hard hearts, stubbornness, evil people overcome the power of God? No. So it wasn't a problem with Jesus' power. He's got the power to do whatever needed to be done. People could have said, well, we don't believe you. And even if the whole town, the whole region had said, we don't believe you, that still would not have interfered or stopped the Lord's power. What was the problem?
If they don't believe him, they're not going to ask
him. Yeah. You know, I am kind of wasting my time here, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. It was not the fact that Jesus somehow lacked or was short power, but it was just, this is not the most effective use of my time. But Pentecostalism has come along and tried to claim this verse and use this verse to justify their failures, and it simply doesn't do what they want. Additional thoughts on that?
Christ isn't going to force his power on us.
Right.
And I think that's where this comes in. No way will we believe people. He's not going to force his power on them. They have to come to him, deal with some kind of heart that is not fallen.
Yeah. The same principle is true with the Word. Can the Word of God convert anybody? Is it powerful enough to convert anybody?
Yeah. Yeah.
It is. But are there going to be some people on which it doesn't work?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Is the problem the power of the Word?
No.
The problem is with the
heart.
The person has decided, I'm not going to let that have any impact on me. Same thing is true with the power that the apostles had. The power was there. The power could have easily overpowered what anybody had or thought or believed or did. But again, God was not going to interfere with their free will there and didn't. Glenda?
A lot of people got the Bible today because there are so many translations. So, how do you convince otherwise?
Okay. I guess I would go back and start and say, well, look, you know the Bible's not written in English, right? Okay, yeah, I understand that. All right. Do you believe it is possible for the manuscripts that we have to be accurately translated? Yes or no? If the person says no, then you're going to have to go this direction. If the person says yes, they can be adequately, properly, sufficiently translated, then say, okay, we do have a number of translations, right? Well, yeah, we've got 200 translations for a good round number. And say, all right, how would we determine which of these 200 translations is accurate? And then you can go from there. But that would have been my question. Do you believe that we have the manuscripts, and then do you believe that those can be accurately translated? Yes or no? If you say no, you're going to have to go back and talk about how the Bible was transmitted and so forth, and that certainly can be done. But if they say yes, then say, okay, we have X number of translations today. How would we determine whether or not any of these translations accurately reflect what the originals had? Okay, let's pick up with point 17. There was no, I have prayed, but do not know if the Father will heal or not. Ever hear that, Jewel? You're sick. I'm just not sure if God wants to heal you or not. God's will is that you be sick and die? Well, no. I mean, if you're coming for healing, that's not the right answer to give. When you look at these fellows, there simply were no excuses. People came, and I cannot think, and maybe I'm wrong, but I cannot think as I look at the New Testament of anybody that came and said, I want to be healed, and they were turned down. Can you think of an example? Somebody who was sick came, asked for healing, and they were told, we don't have enough power, we don't know if it's God's will, we're not going to do that. I believe the answer is there would be no example of that, no illustration of that, for this reason. Mark 16, verse 20, one of those key verses that talks about miracles. Miracle signs, they were given to confirm the word. How often would you want to confirm the word? Every single time. Not 90% of the time, or 70% of the time, or 60% of the time. And you do that. You perform that sign. You confirm the word. And you see something else running as far as a parallel item. The word was being revealed little by little. The word was also being confirmed as it was being revealed. You finally get to the point where the word is fully revealed. We've got the books of the New Testament, 27 of them now, in our Bibles. And because that word was confirmed, when that word was confirmed, what else was confirmed or finished up? Those miracles, those signs that confirm the word. So God says, as the word is being confirmed, we need these signs, we need these miracles, because the Bible's being revealed. And once the miracles were done, the Bible was also complete. All right, point 18. Jesus and the apostles never announced a special healing service. Today, that's almost what people expect. They're waiting for some announcement that says, okay, people are going to be healed. Let's take a look at Acts 5:16, and if you get this passage, we'll hold you there for the next point as well. Acts 5, verse 15. Gary, Acts chapter 5, verse 16. Isn't that interesting? The people understood that there was something unique about the apostles, that they had really been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or at least that they had this great power of God. So they're not waiting for some big tent revival in Jerusalem. What are they doing? They just grab their sick folks, take them there to the city of Jerusalem, let them be exposed to the apostles, and they are healed. If today people really had the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it might be interesting, and people would probably look at you cross-eyed, but the individual, next time that comes up and says, well, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, let's go up to the hospital. You know, you heal this floor, and I'll heal the next. They probably would think that you're absolutely nuts. But you know, when you look at the apostles and the power, if you've been given that power, you're able to go and heal whatever, and just do it time after time, person after person. That's the message of the Bible, and it's not the message that we find today. Backing up one verse, Acts chapter 5, verse 15. Okay, anybody ever watched a healing crusade on TV? Nobody's ever seen one?
I have.
Okay, Oral Roberts has done them, and sometimes you'll see a clip, or maybe you can actually watch a big video. There's an environment. There's a lot of staging. They may have special lights. They've got their singers, and you've got all of these things that kind of work people up into a frenzy. What kind of atmosphere do you have if people are just strewn out in the streets? Not too much when it comes to theatrics. But it's just like, I'm going to use an illustration that would seem to be a lot different than that. But just imagine a war zone. What kind of atmosphere will your medics have? All right, you know, they're not going to have the big fancy hospital bed. They're not going to have the EKG over here and the CT scanning machine over here. And you probably just got somebody thrown out maybe on a dirt bank. And you got the medic over there with his bag, and maybe he's got an IV tied into the guy trying to get some fluids or maybe some morphine into his arm. I mean, it's a war zone. And it's kind of the picture that you have in Acts chapter 5. Here are people that are just out there in the street. They're not in any kind of special building. And yet, as they're out there in this war zone of sickness, if you will, what do the apostles come along and do? Bang, 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 bang. Let's see people do that today. Let's see people go down to Skid Row. And the people who are on Skid Row with various medical issues, just heal them one after another. They don't want to do that. Why not? That's biblical. That's a Bible example for people who really had power. So when it comes back, I know these things, maybe it seems like we've gone on a little bit too long, but you just have to get these items in the head as far as examples, commands, inferences. And when it comes to this, this is a really good way to illustrate Bible examples. Gary?
Well, a recent example of seeing the sick strewn out in the street is the bus crash in Oregon. I mean, the medics showed up and they laid out their little yellow blankets and they just lined them all up so they were all together, you know, gathering them in one place. So why aren't these people flying into any time of a tragedy like that happens?
Yeah. Can you imagine the impact of that? People talk about, well, we want to get our message out. If you've got the power of the Holy Spirit, you go, you've got 22 victims out there on the street. Head gashes, partially severed legs, and you just go and heal them. You think CNN's going to cover that? Think Fox is going to be out there? Think you make USA Today today? Yes, you will be in all of those outlets. But the question has to be asked, why not? A lot of people profess to have that power, but they don't show up. Well, let's call 911 and get the medics. You claim you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Something just doesn't match. So we don't want to be unkind. We're not trying to be hurtful to people, but we are trying to say, look, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what's being taught over here in the world, and the two simply don't line up. Then too, Jesus sometimes discouraged publicity. Anybody turn over to Matthew chapter 9, verse 30 by chance? Matthew 9, verse 30. Betty, thank you.
And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about this.
Now, can you imagine that today? Jesus warned them how? He warned them sternly, forcefully, powerfully. Don't tell anybody about your healing. Today, that's the last thing that people want. Folks will stretch things out to, well, you know, there was this guy, he had this pain, and it was back, and, you know, it slowly healed over 30 years. They will use anything that they can to claim that they've got the power of the Holy Spirit.